morning. I want to begin this morning by telling you that it is such a blessing and a pleasure to be here with you. This congregation holds such special memories for me and the fact that I spent an awful lot of my childhood coming back to this place. And when your dad's in the military, really, home is where your grandparents are. And so when we lived in Texas, this was home. When we lived in California, this was home. When we lived in New Orleans, this was home. And so it was good to be home and to be back with you. Back in 2003, the BBC, which is the British Broadcasting Company, came up with a list of 5 unanswerable questions. And as we started this morning, I wanted to share them with you. The first question that they came up with is, are zebras white with black stripes or black with white stripes? Never thought about that. Question number 2 is, do blondes really have more fun? I know a couple blondes that would tell you that they did. Question number 3, if Jimmy cracks corn and nobody cares, why did we write a song about it? Number 4, why is it that rain drops and snow falls? And question number 5, why is it that eggs don't taste like chicken? Now, you guys will probably think about those questions the rest of the day, because there are some questions that we ask that we really don't have a good answer for, like, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? But there are some questions, you guys will think about that for the rest of the day too, there are some questions that need to be answered. And what I wanted to do this week over our time together is I wanted to look at some questions that have an answer. But the people that you live next door to, people that you work with, people that you run into in the grocery store or at Walmart, these are questions that they have, and they demand an answer. You have to be able to give an answer to these questions, because they're fundamental to our faith. And if we don't have faith, if we don't have a good way to answer these questions, then in all honesty, what we need to do is just go fishing. Or go work in the garden. We have to start with the first question that demands an answer. And it's the most important question that we ever have had to face as a human race. And that question is there a God? Is God real? It's the most important question because everything else that we're going to do hinges on your answer to that question. Now, the psalmist David writes in Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The psalmist says that if you want to know, if you question, is there a God? Is God real? Does God exist? All you have to do is open your eyes. Because there is so much that happens in this world. There is so much that you can see, that you can witness, that you can experience, that screams out the necessity of a creator. We have to believe, because that's the nature of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We are men and women of faith. We are called to have great faith, to walk in faith, and to live by faith. Have you ever thought about the fact that your entire life is built on faith? When you receive a paycheck and you take that check to the bank, you have faith that that bank is going to hold that money for you for a time that you need it. When you got in your car to drive here this morning and you put the key into the ignition, you had faith that the battery was going to start the car. When you walked into the building this morning, you had faith that the lights were going to be on. Well, we talk about faith, and so often we want to say, well, do we have faith in God? Do we not have faith in God? The fact of the matter is, we have faith in every aspect of our lives. There are things that we believe that are going to happen, that we believe that are true, and we go out and we do things based on that belief. And so this morning we ask, is their God. And I believe that the psalmist was right, that there are things in this world that point to the existence and the necessity of God. David would say, take a look around you. Look at the stars, look at the trees, look at the skies, look at the sunrise and the sunset. They shout out that there is a creator and that God is real. And so this morning what I want to do is I just want to, in our Bible class, go over a couple things that point to the existence of God that we have to believe by faith. And the first thing that points to the existence of God is the fact that there is stuff. That there are things that you can touch, things that you can experience. And the very fact that there is stuff that exists is a huge problem for the people who claim there is no God. Because the minute that we acknowledge that something exists, we have to come up with a reason for why that existed. For example, I have on my finger a ring. And the ring is inscribed with several circles around the outside of the ring. And on the inside of the ring, there's written the word, I will love you forever. Where did the ring come from? Well, the easy answer is it came from Trista. She gave it to you when you got married. But where did Trista get the ring? Somebody had to create it. Somebody had to spend time on it. Somebody had to invest their knowledge and their will for it to be and for it to exist. And so we experience all of these things in the world. We have to ask the question, where did this stuff come from? Richard Dawkins has spent his entire life writing books and pamphlets and debating people. He's an atheist. And he believes, without a doubt, that there is no God. He wrote a book called God Delusion. And he writes in that book, if I am pressed to explain to you where things came from, my best guess is that in another universe, aliens came to this place, and aliens created the world in which we see, in which any logical person would ask Mr. Dawkins, where do the aliens come from? You see, the fact that things exist, that I can touch this view, that we can see each other, that we can acknowledge stuff, matter, exists, screams out that there has to be a God. There has to be someone who is logical in the way that they crafted and they created everything that we experience. The second pointer is not only is there stuff, but there is order and there is nature to our stuff. The universe is huge and complex, an amazingly organized place. And even more amazing is the simple fact that stuff exists, is that the stuff that exists depends on other stuff. Have you ever spent any time in Genesis chapter 1 and thought about the order of creation and how important the order of creation is? I mean, a lot of times we just open it up and we read it or we sing the song, day one, God made heaven. You sang that song here. I know it was sang in Bible school. It was probably 100 years ago, but we sang it in case of Bible school. And so we know that there's this order to creation. On day one, God created light and darkness. On day two, God created land and sea. So what did he create on day three? Plants, trees, flowers, which all need light to exist and land to exist. God created everything with this magnificent order, with this magnificent understanding that this is dependent on that, and this is dependent on that. And so he puts all of the pieces together, and so the nature of creation screams out that there is a logical reason for that to exist. And we understand, kind of. What would you say if I told you that millions of years ago, there was nothing? And nothing folded on top of itself so many times that we got something. So nothing folds on top of nothing, and then we get something. And that something compresses. And it compresses, and it compresses, and then all of a sudden it explodes. And in that great explosion, there is a rock hurling through space. And in that rock, it oozes this brown, sweet-tasting ooze. And a million years later, out of that same rock comes this thing called aluminum. And aluminum surrounds that ooze in such a way that it just perfectly fits in a hand that's not going to be created for another couple million years. And on the top of that aluminum, there's a little pull tab that's just perfect for a finger that's going to be attached to a hand that's not going to be created for millions of years. And out of the heavens drop red paint and white paint, and they fall on the aluminum that's surrounding the brown ooze. And lo and behold, we got a Coke King. Would you believe that? But that's what people who don't acknowledge that there's a God trying to get you to believe that nothing can press on nothing, and voila, we got a Coke can. If you ask anybody, where does Coke come from? They would say Atlanta. Unless they're smart, they would say Vicksburg, Mississippi, right? We acknowledge that a Coke can needed a creator. Okay. You don't believe that?
Well, let's look at another pointer. What about a banana? Not only does creation exist, but creation exists in such a way that it is orderly. Bananas are a remarkable thing. I don't know if you ever stopped to acknowledge or consider a banana. They have this skin-proof outer housing that you know, it won't slip out of your hand. Even the skin itself kind of helps you out. If it's green, it says don't eat it yet. If it's yellow, it says enjoy. If it's black, it says you're slick. Right? Or banana food. Those are your options. It has this really neat holder on the bottom. I know you guys probably opened your bananas wrong, don't you? You know, we spent over $4 million, scientists spent over $4 million to figure out the right way to open a banana. This is not the top. This is the top. And so it's got this really neat little place to hold the banana. It's got a little push button that you can squeeze and feel the banana. And inside of it, there's this fruit that has just enough sugar and just enough good fat and just enough protein to help you out. It has potassium to help your muscles move. And you're going to tell me that this just happened? If stuff like this just happened, then I expect one day for Trista to go down to the washing machine, take the clothes out of the washing machine, put them in the dryer, run them through the cycle, and when the buzzer buzzes, I expect her to open the door and all the clothes be dry and folded. It's never happened. And we have teenagers. We wash a lot of clothes. We wash a lot of clean clothes that were on the floor. Not only does the fact that there is stuff point to the existence of God, but the very nature of the fact that the stuff that was created has order and was intelligently designed declares the order of God. That's why the psalmist says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. And apparently so do bananas, and so do Coke cans. And not only do they declare the glory of God, they give us a hint to what he's like. To design something so intricate and so delicate and so beautiful and superior, we think that somebody who is smart enough to create a banana must be smart enough to create you and me. How smart would you have to be to declare a banana from dirt, to design a banana from scratch? How smart would you have to be to design all of the known universe and the unknown universe from scratch? Because the heavens continually shout out and declare the glory of God. And if a friend, a co-worker, asks you how do you know there's a God, you can always turn them to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. third reason that we believe that there is a God, the third point or the third thing that cries out that there is a God, is the very fact that we have morals. Now, you don't have to watch TV long to wonder where our morals have gone as a nation. You don't have to be on the internet long. You don't have to read many newspapers to wonder where our morals have gone. But the fact of the matter is, we all have an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Because those same people that are on TV doing some pretty despicable things, they will tell you things like, I was wrong, or he did me dirty, or he didn't give me what I deserve. And so we have this understanding of what's right and what's wrong. The question we have to ask is, where did that come from? Because even people that don't believe in God have this sense of morality. They have a sense of what's right and what's wrong. Now, they might not have the same sense of right and wrong as you do, but it still exists. There are things that we all believe are morally wrong. There are things that we all believe are morally damning. There are things that we all believe that it's not proper for us to do. Where do we get that sense of right and wrong? If it doesn't come from the Creator, then where does it come from? If it doesn't come from the one who intelligently designed us, then where did it come from? The Bible says, even in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles had a sense of right and wrong. The Ammonites, the Hittites, they all had this sense of what was right and what was wrong. And they didn't have the law. The only reasonable explanation is that our morals did not originate with us. It came from a higher source, someone who was morally perfect. If you want a verse to demonstrate this with, Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." And so this morning, what we have tried to do is we have tried to talk about, how do we know without a doubt that there is a God? And the Bible says the way that we know is by opening our eyes and being very honest with what exists around us. There was a time in which everybody was taught and everybody was trying to be coerced to believe that there was this big bang that happened and everything existed. Do you know that people don't teach that anymore? Because it's not scientifically plausible. There's still some outliers who want to say there has to be this big bang, but nobody who studies will say that that happened. They say that there has to be a reason, but in their lack of faith, they refuse to acknowledge there is a God. They would much rather their faith tell them that there was an explosion or that there were aliens that had all of this happen. But how plausible is that? I had a good friend in college. His name was Jack Edson. You might have heard of his granddad, Jack Edson, who used to teach Three Unusual Days. When I was a young boy, Jack Edson came to our church, and the only thing that I remember that man saying is, when common sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. My theory is that because either we are trying to be too smart for our own good, or we refuse to acknowledge the obvious. We live in a community where people struggle with the question, is there a God? And maybe the question should not be, is there a God? Maybe the question that we should be forced to ask and have other people answer is God who you expected him to be? Because here's what I run into more often than not. Surely, if there was a God, then he would. Jeremy, if there was God, then this wouldn't have happened. And what we have seemed to have done in our culture, in our society, is we have taken God from God on high, who sits on his throne, and when the angels gather around and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and we have converted him into a cosmic Santa Claus. Or a butler. Or a sheriff that's just waiting to get us. We don't acknowledge that he is not only the creator and the redeemer, but he is the sustainer of the universe. And we think because God does not answer our beck and call, because God does not do what we tell him to do, that maybe he doesn't exist. We think, because we have dedicated our lives to serving him, that if our lives aren't gumdrops and lollipops, if something has the audacity to go bad in our lives, then God doesn't exist. We overvalue the bad things that happen in our lives. Like the air conditioner goes out in our home. Or you get a flat tire on the way to a doctor's appointment. Or you get up to the register at Walmart and you realize you left your wallet in the car and the people behind you are being ugly and you say, "Oh, I'm just experiencing the troubles of Job." No, you're not. No, you're not. But you remember that Job's life was not all gumdrops and lollipops. Everything in Job's life did not go well. But in the midst of his struggle, and in the midst of his pain, and in the midst of his adversity, Job still refused to say there is no God. Because all of creation declares the handiwork of God. All of creation declares that there is a God, and he is good, and he is right, whether we agree with him or not. And I guess having children has done more for me in helping me to understand that than anything else in the world. Because as a parent, I can see things that are happening that my children don't understand yet. And they can say, "Dad, I want this," or "Dad, I want to do this," or "Dad, I would like to do this." And I have to look at them and say, "I'm sorry, that's not best for you." And they get mad. And they're so close. And really what I'm doing is what I believe is best. And so probably what we need to do with the folks around us is not so much convince them that there is a God, but we have to convince them that God is always right, even when we're not. That God is always holy, especially because we're not. That God is righteous when we are broken. And one of the most beautiful things about God, our Creator, is not only that He redeemed us, but that God allows us the opportunity to be in His presence. You and I do not deserve to even approach the throne of God in prayer. But God makes that available to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I do not deserve the opportunity to come to a place in the same songs of praying and to worship God. But in His everlasting love, and because of His loving nature, He gives us that opportunity through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so maybe the question that the community here at Crockett and in Senatobia and in the world that we need to answer is not, is there a God, but who do you think God is? And it's always struck me as very interesting that when God pulls the children of Israel to Mount Sinai and He begins to talk to them about who He is and how this relationship is going to work, the very first command is, "I am God. There is no other God. There is me." And He explains to them why He is the only one worthy to be their God. He said, "I am God because I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you out of slavery. I saved you, so I am worthy to be your God." And then the very next thing that He says is, "Don't make any graven images. Don't try to shrink me down to something that is manageable, something that is understandable, something that is controllable. And I wonder at times if we do not struggle more with the second commandment than the first. Not that we don't acknowledge there is a God, but that we try to create a God that we can control. And when he is uncontrollable, we begin to question if he even exists at all. But what good is having a God that you can control? What good does it do for us to have a God that we can manipulate? What good is it having a God that we can go to and get our way when getting my way might not be your way? When getting what is best for me might not be what's best for you? When getting what's best for me might not be what's best for all of mankind? You see, not only do we serve a God that is ingenious, not only do we serve a God that is creative, not only do we serve a God that is logical, we serve a God that is righteous and holy and right. We serve a God, the only God, that is worthy of our praise and our faith and our adoration. That's the message we need to tell. That's the answer to the question we need to give. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. God has not left himself without witness. We just need to quit trying to shrink God down to something we can manage and learn to allow God to be God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for forgiveness. Father, we acknowledge that we deserve none of those things. But it's your nature to love. And you teach us what it is to love you and to love one another by the way that you have loved us first. Father, we are thankful that you exist and that you have left so many pointers to your existence, whether it is a banana or the stars in the sky. And we pray this morning that everything that we see draws us to acknowledge that you are a God that is mighty and strong. And Lord, we pray that we will take that knowledge, that we will walk every day in the faith of the knowledge that you love us, and you created us, and you sustain us. And one day you will take us home. Father, I pray that our faith will become a verb and that we will give our lives to you completely and wholly. And that we will learn to walk as Jesus will. And Father, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.
Well, Jeremy, well done. Can church say amen? It'll be a help to a lot of people who listen by way of our internet system about the existence of God. Do you have a question you'd like to pose this morning, since we're not last time for him to discuss with us based on the ideas that we're setting?
What's some other ideas?
We got to ask you in regard to all the illnesses and the people face and certain changes of health and things like that to take place. How does a worshipful God allow those things to take place?
Great question. We're going to talk about that on Tuesday night.
Okay.
I believe it's Tuesday night. Monday or Tuesday night.
In detail. Give us a brief idea.
Basically, what we need to come to an understanding of is that God knows better. Is the first thing that you need to know. And the second thing you need to know is we used to sing this song a lot. I hope you guys still sing it. My church, we don't sing it. And I beg them to. But we sing this song that goes, "This world is not my home. I'm just a pass through." And for people who live their whole life with this understanding and this faith and this desire that what I want to do is go home, we get pretty upset when folks go home. And we say things like, "Why? How in the world can God do that?" But isn't that what we live our lives for? Now, I don't want Tristan to die in a car wreck and the boys to die in a car wreck going home today. That would hurt my feelings tremendously. I cry and cry and be very upset that those three people have lived their whole lives to go home. And God lets them go home today. And praise be to God. That's incredible.
And Father, anybody?
While you were speaking, it made me think about it. The whole universe, that everything that we know is made from God's will. And understanding that God's will is what He wants.
Yes.
And for us to understand that we are here because of His will, and not ours. But yet, He has given us all the instructions and the perfect ones for us to live by.
Right.
And then there are those that say, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference. God's going to accept everything and everybody without thinking about God being a jealous God. He will turn us over to the devil. And it'll hurt Him. But because of His will and what He has put to us, it won't be on His conscience.
Right. And that's true. God allows us the ability to choose, even when we choose wrong. Well, there's an illustration I use a lot. Travis probably tired of using it. We used to live in this house that had this hill that went down behind the church building. And Travis got on his wheel. And he said, I want to ride down that hill. Now, I had a choice to make. I could look at him and say, no, you can't ride down that hill, knowing that as soon as I went in the house, you can ride down that hill. Or I could put a helmet on him, and elbow pads and knee pads and stand at the top of the hill and say, I don't think this is smart, but if this is what you want to do, I'll be here to pick you up. And lo and behold, he went downhill and spun that big wheel around once and twice, and on the third time around, he rolled. Just like I knew he was going to do. And he skipped up his arms and his nose and cried. And I went down and picked him up. I didn't want him to get hurt. It broke my heart that he got hurt. But I knew that he was going to make his own choice, whether I was there to watch him or not. And so God does that. It breaks his heart. God does not want us to choose hell over him. But he loves us enough to allow us to make a choice. Because if I don't choose to love him, then I really don't have a choice. Which is a really crazy thing about faith. That God could have created us and said, okay, you're going to love me because I'm God and you don't have a choice. But that's not really love. Love is when I say, I have an option to do this, and I have an option to do this, and this will draw me closer to God, so I choose this.
I use a verse from the deep breath, you know it well, Hebrews 12, verse 9. And we all have fathers of the flesh, and we reverence them. Much more so we reverence God, who's the Father of our spirit. The idea of our relationship with our Heavenly Father is first begun by saying we recognize we have an earthly Father. And it's good to have the guidance and help and care that's given to us. The mentoring of grandparents and parents makes a world of difference in whole lifetime.